And so I invite your attention this morning over to the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want to thank Brother Steve for your comments earlier here this morning about reading the book and not just books about the book. My wife and I have been reading the Bible through the Bible together for a number of years now, and we used the one-year Bible for a number of years, and we found that a blessing. But the beginning of this year, or the end of last year, I started researching online for, I didn't want a chronological reading plan, but I wanted a different reading plan from what we had gone through, and I found one that's laid out for a year that kind of, as you're going through the different accounts in Scripture, it will take you to the different places in the Scriptures where it speaks to that account. And I find it tremendously interesting to be able to put this together as we're reading through our Bible reading. And one thing that has happened as we do this is we start talking about what we're reading. Hey, did you notice what it said? And did you take account of that? Or isn't that quite something? And I really enjoy that. Now, I'm going to just lay a challenge out for you as a brotherhood. Some years ago, in the church where I was pastoring, this is not the sermon, this is just kind of some peripheral things here. Before that, there was a brother who challenged me to a four-month whole Bible reading plan. And he gave me the plan. I said, email it to me, and he gave it to me. And I was like, I'm going to do this. And I soon discovered that I have to lay aside a lot of other things and give attendance to reading, as Paul says. And so after I did this one time for 4 months, the beginning of the year, and then the rest of the year, I read through the Bible in different ways. I challenged the church. I said, how many of you would like to do a four-month Bible reading plan? I said, no pressure. But I'll tell you right up front that if you commit to this, it will take a commitment. And there was numbers of hands that went up. And I had the plans available. And so, I don't know, was it about half the church or so committed to that? And you know, there was an interesting thing that happened when we did that together. Do you want to guess what we talked about a lot after church? It was interesting to hear brothers and sisters talk, and they were talking about what they had just read. Do you know where the devotionals and the sermons tended to come out of? You'd hear a brother have a devotional, and it's like, I know where he was reading. I've been there myself just recently. It just proved to be a real blessing. I give that for whatever it's worth. I'm going to read a sermon this morning, and then we're going to have look at some thoughts, and there's a real marathon going on right now, and there's a marathon against that little thing on the wall back there, and I realize that God has a way for us, and he's going to show us how to get through what he has laid on my heart this morning. But I invite your attention over to Acts chapter 2. I want to read this chapter, but we're going to be looking at something in the latter part of the chapter, but I think the context is best laid if we read everything. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "Ha, they're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it came to pass, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth, this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's his sermon. That's Peter's sermon to the people here. Now, Peter is talking to a group of people who knew full well what had taken place. They had just come through traumatic months. And they saw everything that led up, the life that Jesus led, the miracles that he did. Peter refers back to that. They saw how Jesus went through trial, how he went through that dark time. They saw Jesus crucified. They knew that after 3 days he was resurrected and that he had ascended. And now Peter is preaching to these people the very things that they knew and that they witnessed firsthand. And when Peter did this, the work of the Holy Ghost in the apostles' lives, and now the work of the Holy Ghost in these people's lives, when Peter said this, the people asked a very good question. They said in verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, and it's almost a statement and a phrase of hopelessness that these people say next, like, okay, now this all happened, now what? What shall we do? What has happened, and you've told us about it, but here we are. We know that we've been a part, we consented to this, we saw this happen. Now what? What do we do now? What a great question to ask. When God's truth becomes revealed upon our hearts and we know that what we have done was not the right thing, but we are where we are, and we just like these people ask, what do we do now? And Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did it ever occur to you that God's Spirit given to us, the Holy Spirit, is a gift? And I just want to say this morning, thank you, God, for the gift of your Spirit. What a tremendous gift is ours, that we are not left comfortless. We are not left without direction. We are not left without illumination. But God's Spirit is alive and working today in the world, in our hearts, in people's hearts. And He wants to continue to guide and direct us, just as He did these people. And Peter goes on and he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that verse speaks great hope to me. Peter not only talked to the people, or the words he spake was not only to the people there, but he said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And I think that reaches down to us. We're pretty far off from there. But that promise comes down to us today, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, it tells us, doesn't tell us what they were, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The sermon title this morning is Save Yourselves from This Untoward Generation. Now, if we are paying attention to what's going on in the world today, in our society, we know that we're not living in just really good days. Yeah, the days are good. God is good to us. But our world is in chaos and turmoil. We live in a world of opinions and feelings and filters. It's just really rampant today. There's a lot of things going on. And the amount of information and information that we have available today at our fingertips, I believe, is almost astounding. Things have really changed. At least it seems that way. It seems like culture is shifting beneath our feet. What once was called sin is now called self-expression. What was shameful at one time is now celebrated. What used to be sacred is being pushed to the margins of society. Many today are looking for relevance and to be relevant. And so in the midst of this this culture, this society where we find ourselves, I think what we begin to see is there comes a pressure onto the children of God, onto the church, to kind of give in and to yield. Now, the church has always existed within shifting cultures, but we are not meant to take our cues from the world. And we'll look maybe a little bit more at what the world is tonight. We are not called to imitate our culture. We are called to impact our culture. In fact, I remember the words of my Uncle Andy, who I had the privilege of serving in Kenya years ago with, and he drilled this into our minds as fellow missionaries. You know, we go to different cultures and we find that there are practices and things there that are not as God would have them to be. But he told us this. He said, just remember that God's word is also a culture, and a culture is simply a way of living, a way of doing things. And it was a tremendous blessing to see. I'm thinking of one brother especially who in our years, in about 96, I think it was, when we were serving in Kenya, there was a man by the name of William Ondeo. William Ondeo was an ungodly man. He was a drunkard. He abused his wife. He ran around in the village with other women. He beat his children. They were poverty-stricken. Their mud hut was terrible. Their children, how they came to church, it just tore at your heart to see how these little children in the tattered clothes and how they came to church. And we began to pray for William Ondeo, for the salvation of his soul. His wife looked weighed down and distraught, and she was. Her heart was weeping within her because of her home life. But I remember one day the Holy Spirit came with full conviction on William Ondeo's life. Bless God, it's his work. But as I was preaching, I could see the conviction upon it, his life. I don't remember. I was preaching the word of God, something out of there. And William responded after church, and he came and he said, Brother Tim, I need Jesus in my life. And I took William off to a side room and I explained salvation to him and opened the scriptures to him. And I said, William, we have to kneel down and pray, and you need to ask God to do his work in your heart. And there's a sense of almost helplessness when you just step back and you let God begin to do the work. But as I knelt beside William there and he began to confess and to pray and repent and just pouring his heart out to God, he began shaking all over. I had my arm around him and I knew that God's work was working in William's life. And he began to weep as he was praying and just pouring his heart and life out, repenting and confessing, and God was cleansing his heart. His spirit was coming upon him. Felt like a Pentecost. When he was done, we got up and we turned and looked at each other, and I knew for sure that William was a changed man. Because I now looked into a set of eyes where before there was death, and now there was life through Jesus Christ. Oh, but I knew that the work of God was not completed in William's life. We talked a little bit about sanctification in our Sunday school class up here and God's continuing work in our life. When I left that place that morning, that Sunday morning, I said, William, seek the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. Seek God's word. Seek God's face. Pray and ask God to reveal himself to you in a more fuller, deeper way. You know what began to happen in William's life? William started coming to me and saying, "Brother Tim, I can't drink anymore. My changa," which is luo for the alcohol they brewed, home brew, he said, "the changa has to go. I can't do it. Brother Tim, I found out that I can't smoke anymore." And I'd say, "Bless God. God is working. Brother Tim, I can't beat my wife anymore." And it was such a blessing to see the change in William's heart and life take place from the work of God in his heart. And it was just a blessing to be there and to fan that on and to encourage him in the way of the Lord, to encourage him to keep his eyes upon Jesus. Brother William lived in a very untoward generation, a very crooked and wicked society. We live, beloved, in a very wicked and corrupt society. In fact, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes as we even look into our own hearts and we say, "Huh, yeah, I can handle that. It's not that bad." And all of a sudden our heart begins to weave around and we begin to think in ways that are not right, and we begin to go down a path that is not a right path. What then? Repent. Repent. I love the luo word, which is the language we learned in Kenya. I love the luo word for repent. The luo word is lokruok. And the word literally means to turn around and go the other direction. Isn't that what repentance is? Where once I went this way, my own way, and when God gets a hold of my life, when we have this experience within our hearts, and His Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we repent, and all of a sudden it's like, "I can't go there anymore. I now change direction. I'm going the other way. My life direction has changed because of God's Holy Spirit work in my life. I can't do that anymore." There's a beautiful psalm in Psalm 19. I'm going to read 3 verses, 7, 8, and 9, probably familiar to you, but it says this, Psalm 19, 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." There's not a lot of things in this world that are perfect, but the law of the Lord is perfect. Do you know what it does? Converting the soul. That's not just new birth conversion. I think that is an ongoing converting of the soul to the thinking of the ways of God. Where my thoughts are converted to His, where my ways are converted to His way, where my responses are converted to His responses, where my life begins converting and turning to God. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Back to William Ondeo. You know what happened? He was not a man who could read very well. But as he stumbled through his Bible and he read and he would ask for explanations, do you know what began to happen in his life? Even though he was simple in his learning, he became a wise man. This is not the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of God that He imparts to us. And what a blessing. When though we may feel so weak, God's wisdom is imparted to us. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You know the feeling when we do what we know we're supposed to do, and it's just like a rejoicing in our heart. Not always the easy thing to do, but the right thing. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, No taint in it whatsoever. It's pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. You know, sometimes people tell us things or tell us things to do, and sometimes you wonder, I wonder what the motive is behind that. Is it really a pure and good motive? Or what's the thing behind the thing? That's not how God operates. The commandment of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it's a beautiful thing as we walk with the Lord and we give ourselves to His Word and the filter of His Word, and we just immerse ourselves in the Word and we take it into us. And I'll be the first one to tell you, sometimes my Bible reading and my devotional time is like, okay, well, what was in there? I don't know. It felt a little bit dry this morning. Does that mean we stop doing it because it feels a little dry and dusty? No, we continue on doing it. And then God begins to work in our hearts again, and it's like, oh, that makes sense now. Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for us. He prayed for them in that time, but he prayed for the church, and he prayed for us that would believe. And it comforts my heart that Jesus said, now I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil that is in the world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. May God help us. In our day, in our society, in the way the world around us is living, the culture around us is living, may God help us to have hearts that are upright. Now, some of these words, I wanted to look at some of these terms and definitions about untoward. Maybe we will just briefly here and try to not endure too long. there is a bent, a natural bent within our own hearts that we all have to deal with. Untowardness that we must all deal with. And this word untoward means crooked or perverse. Now I looked up, that's the Greek definition. It comes from the base of to be warped or winding, crooked, froward, and untoward. Now the word untoward also carries with it in the Greek the word skolios. Skolios. What English word do you think we get from that? Somebody said it on their lips already. Scoliosis. What is scoliosis? You know what scoliosis is? Warped bones. That's right. Bones that are going out of proper alignment. A sideways curvature of the spine. Very large curves that can damage the joints and cause arthritis of the spine. Large curves that make the ribs rub against each other. The pelvis, against the pelvis, causing pain. The side effects are this. As it worsens, it can cause more noticeable changes, even uneven hips and shoulders, and prominent ribs, and a shift of the waist and trunk to the side. Back stiffness, pain and numbness in the legs from pinched nerves, then fatigue due to muscle strain. That's the term that Peter is using here when he tells the people to save themselves from the untoward generation. Now, I wonder if we could see what God sees. Because God sees the heart. And if we could see within the community, let's just take this community. And I get this picture of Those who are, whose hearts are not straightened up before God, I guess we could say, whose heart is not upright. What if our physical bodies would portray what our spiritual man is experiencing? What would the community look like? Would it be a bunch of people who are, and in the midst of that are about 70 people who are like, oh, I feel so good. I feel straightened out. That's the idea here. And Peter is appealing to them to not let their hearts go after the things in their generation that cause us to become crippled and not function fully as God wants us to function. And our relief and pain from that is found again in Christ Jesus, in repentance. And so I just want to encourage us as believers here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we come to Jesus in repentance as he continues to work, as his law, his word continues to do his work in our hearts, and we allow him to adjust our lives and to say, I straighten you up. Be thou upright. Now, sometimes it's a little bit like my oldest son. He's a pretty aggressive individual. And sometimes he overdoes it. Let me just say it that way. And he has this rib that pops out of place. And he comes around and he's like, he comes to work and he's like, oh. And I'm like, were you lifting weights too aggressively again? Oh, yeah, probably. And he needs to go see the chiropractor to put that thing back in place. But do you know what begins to happen? His muscle tone begins to tone itself around that rib that isn't acting like it should. And that's what tends to happen in our lives sometimes, is when we go after these perverse ways in our own hearts, sometimes there's a toning that begins to take place, and all of a sudden our life is just kind of, well, this we kind of think this is normal, when it in fact is not normal. Normal in Christ Jesus is for us to be upright people, for us to be people who are brought back to the way God created us in creation through redemption in Christ Jesus, justified and sanctified fully to function as God wants us to function as his people. And oh, that we would impact our community in this perverse and crooked nation wherein we dwell. That we would be saved from the crookedness that is taking place in our world today. And we're going to close with that. May God bless us to that end. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. May God help us to live upright lives and impact our society, the people around us, as God would have us to. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the sermon of Peter here in the book of Acts. We thank you for how he explained Christ to these people and the beauty of repentance that he showed them. And we thank you for the beautiful gift of repentance in our lives and how you draw us to yourself. You work in us. You plow in our hearts. You show us the areas where our hearts are not upright, where our lives are maybe bent out of shape, where there's things that are not as they ought to be, and where we've maybe given ourselves to the pressures of the culture around us. Help us, O Father, to come back in repentance, turn back to you, and allow you to make us upright, to walk as you would have us to be, so that we can run the race with joy and come to the end and say, it has been a joy to serve you, O Heavenly Father. And we can hear those wonderful words from you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Bless us as we go from here. May you help us to honor you in all of our lives. We thank you and we bless you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.